Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's October 24th, 2014. I'm turning over my shoulder, Jason, looking at the calendar here. Is that true? 13 days till we leave for Israel?
13 days.
Wow, less than 2 weeks. We've been talking about it for many months. We've recently held our orientation meeting for our trip. I know we had a call out that we would like to have one more woman because we had a single that needed a roommate, and it never hurts to have other people join us. I think there's still time, but we're excited to see what God's going to do in the days ahead. So we would covet, I guess I would say, your prayers as we travel in the very footsteps of Jesus and divide his word and study and fellowship and pray and worship, that we would take in all that God would have for us so that we can return and share it with you or rub shoulders with others and celebrate how good God is and renew our commitments. And some will be seeking to be rededicated in the River Jordan or just looking for that touch point, that Kesher moment where they connect with God in a new way. And we just pray God will sovereignly work that providential placement to have us where he needs us, to be receptive to his word and his teaching. And we go on these trips to grow and to be changed, but also to return with new insights or valuable lessons learned so that you can also profit. So it's kind of a team effort. We hope to return with exciting things to share, discoveries on what God's doing around the world as we rub shoulders with people from all over this planet. And so we would appreciate your prayers. And I know it's always a life-changing experience for those that have never been before. And for those that are returning, they already know what's in store for them. So thank you in advance for lifting us up in the coming weeks, and I'm sure we'll return with some stories.
Yes.
Now, the book of Acts, Jason, is filled with stories.
Hey, that was actually probably one of your better ones. That was pretty good.
Stories of God.
I think last week, didn't you try and get to Acts from potatoes or
something? Yeah, it was pretty bad.
It was really.
I was searching.
It was, you were, yeah, searching is a good word.
And we're in chapter 13. Oh, yeah, hey, that works. 13 days out from the time we go to Israel, we're in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. Last week, I think we covered one verse, or maybe almost only a few words about Paul standing
13
up.
Words.
So how about praying us in and praying us up, and maybe even including our listeners? They have struggles today. It's the end of the week. They're probably exhausted. They're looking forward to being with family or attending to tasks, or, you know, some are living in uncertainty. They don't know where the next paycheck is coming from. They don't know what's next in their lives, or maybe they're failing and have found themselves in a sinful activity or whatever it is, and are without hope. And I think we all can, as we pause for a few moments and recognize God's greatness and his goodness, it can be kind of one of those turning points that, I mean, that's the best and the beauty of prayer, is like I can right now, after connecting with God, be a different person than I was a half hour ago. So maybe kind of direct us along those paths.
Yeah. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for everything that you have put together to make these moments possible, Lord. Not only this moment, but the moment after and the moment after that, Lord, that if we were to dissect all the pieces that make it possible for us even to take this breath, for us to even take this next step, for us to drive our car down the street, for us to drop our kids off at the bus stop, for us to be at work, Lord, we would just be in awe of all the things that are happening. And Lord, when the word says that you work all things out for those who love you and who are called according to your purposes, you mean it. And Lord, one of the places that you've worked that out for us, that we can seek you and search for you, that in seasons of struggle or strife, seasons where we're praising you and proclaiming your name, Lord, is your word. And so as we step into your word, Lord, as we begin to look at this book of Acts, as we begin to look at particularly what's happening with Paul and Barnabas, as they begin to share the gospel with unreached people, we pray that you would spark or you would well something up deep inside of us, Lord, that what you've laid before us in your word this morning would so change us that it would energize us for the work of the gospel, to energize us to go out and begin to share the goodness of what God has done. Lord, I just think about what Jesus said to the demon-possessed man after he saved him from himself. And he said, now go and tell of the mercy of God. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use us as instruments that carry the stories of your mercy, both far and wide and near. Lord, I pray that those people who sit even now with us at an arm's length, that we would share who Jesus is with them in both practical and miraculous ways. And so, Lord, never let your song or your story be far from our lips. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So the book of Acts, chapter 13, and we talked last week, we kind of really called the men back. We were showing what Paul was talking about in terms of standing up and standing for something, and standing up, not only just standing, but standing in the fear of the Lord. And he addresses, he says, men of Israel and you who fear God, remember, men of the covenant or a higher calling, and men who fear God, who walk into knowledge and wisdom and confidence of the Lord. He has something to say to these people. And so he begins to say, and we'll do a lot of reading today and just kind of understand, we'll be very expositional today where we just kind of walk through this, but I think it's something that we need to hear. He says, the God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with an uplifted arm he led them out of it. I love that Isaiah says, is the arm of the Lord too short? Here, no, his uplifted arm was all that they need to be led out. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. Gotta love that, right? He put up with them, meaning that if we read the story of the Exodus, they were really kind of a pain. They really were. They were only a chapter out from being miraculously saved by a cloud of smoke and fire and the parting of the Red Sea, and they begin grumbling. Well, we wish we were in Egypt. At least there were graves and pots of meat there. Along the way, in fact, it's one of our favorite verses. We had it on the fridge for a long time, and then we took it off. It's where Moses says, I love, paraphrasing, Moses says, I love you, Lord, and it's amazing the things you've done. Are you going to go with us? And the Lord goes, no, you're a stiff-necked people, and I might kill you along the way. And I think that's the divine God equivalent of, if you don't shut up, I'm coming back there as we're driving the car down the road, you know, what we do with our kids. But he says, after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took 450 years, and after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, which is heartbreaking and yet fascinating. This shows us the, as we talked about on Wednesday, the extravagant love of God, even in the face of utter wickedness and sinfulness, or even just apathy and complacency. Because what happens here is they have in their presence the nation of Israel, the King of Kings, the King of all things, Yahweh, the God who can do all things, led them out of Egypt, called them out as his firstborn and covenant people. And they're going, yeah, but can we get a human king? Can we get somebody who can sit on the throne? And he's like, I do sit on the throne. It's an eternal one. And they go, yeah, but we want one we can see.
And partly, it's like, we want to be like everyone else, yeah. Which is like, oh, God's like, yeah. No, you're special.
I set you apart. I made a distinction. I killed all the firstborn in Egypt, yet I set aside your firstborn as my own, and you want to be like everyone else. And God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, which is kind of a sense of humor. God has a sense of humor, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, so see, even though
wait,
God...
Wait, why a sense of humor? I'm trying to get the humor in that.
Saul, oh, because all we all have to do is read just a little bit about Saul, and we know that God's like, you want a king? I got a guy. Okay. I don't know how well it's going to go for you.
Okay.
And we know that it doesn't go well, because what does verse 22 say? And when he had removed him. So God's like, you know... Even this joke's got a bad punchline. We're going to take you away. He raised up David to be their king. So then again, God's like, okay, here, you really want a king? Are you sure? Saul didn't work out so well, but I do have an adulterer and murderer next. To be their king, of whom he testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Now, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Because people will say, well, how can David, who's an adulterer and a murderer, be a man after God's own heart? I think that we want to wrongly use that phrase, a man after God's own heart, as if God goes, this is a perfect guy. Part of it was that David was after God's heart. David tenaciously loved God and loved the things of God. I mean, David was kind of an interesting guy. I told my wife, I said, one of the things I want to do in the next year, I really want to apply myself to, is just really reading about David and understanding David, because David is kind of a crazy guy. I mean, in one sense, David is an adulterer and a murderer. So he's got some things that are problems with his character. But this brother could go out and make war, and he could fight like nobody else. I mean, whenever he went to war, he won. He did well. Not every time he went to war, but he did very well. So he's a warrior, but he played the harp. Which doesn't really fit into kind of like the warrior
poetry.
Yeah, he liked poetry. He liked to sing songs. And there's also a piece in the scripture where it says a bear came out of the woods and David killed him with his bare hands. And so you've got this guy who's a warrior, kind of like a Schwarzenegger. I'll be back after I play the harp.
Well, and he drew all those wild men, the men's men. I mean, the crazy.
Right. So he's got like the guys with him, you know. Boy, help me out. What are some of their names? He's got the guy who went down in a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion with his bare hands. He's got the other guy who had a spear like a weaver's rod, and he took out 300 Egyptians. I mean, he's got like the dirty dozen on his side. He can motivate and move these guys to action. And then they're like, David, let's go kill him. And David's like, just a second. I've been working out a new song.
Yeah.
Bing, bing, bing. Yeah. What do you think on my harp? You think I could? I mean, this would be akin to like, you know, everybody's like, man, Jason is. And then I pull the accordion out. I'm like, wah, wah, wah. Yeah. You know, I mean, it's just kind of, David's an interesting guy. He really is. But in all of that, so we say that as a joke and jest. But in all of that, David wasn't afraid to be who God made him to be. David wasn't like, you know, I got to really hide this kind of that I like singing and I like songs. You know, he didn't have to do that. He was so comfortable in who God had made him. And he was also utterly, we talked about this last Wednesday's program, he was also so comfortable in understanding that when he had sinned, he accepted rebuke and moved back into a place where he was willing to fast and mourn and repent and seek after the Lord's heart. So that's why I think when it says a man after my own heart, David was tenaciously after his heart, and David knew that he was sinful, and David knew that he had problems. And that didn't stop. I mean, some of us get in a place where we become sinful or we become that, and pride wells up, and we suddenly, we don't want to repent. We want to be who we are. We want to operate in our own strength. And David didn't do that. So David's an interesting, for me, character study in leadership, because David, there are parts of David we would say, that's not a leader. And there's other parts we would really celebrate and say, what a leader. And yet God took all that together and used it to do some pretty amazing things.
Yeah, and this is an incredible verse. In fact, when Sam Parks was in the studio on Monday, he was my reluctant guest. And those of you that tuned in for the Monday edition of Mark and Friends, he didn't want to. I said, sit down, and I coaxed him, and I said, hey, let's talk a little. He shared some of his story. But he referenced one of, I think it's Psalm 51, where, is that the one where David cries out after the sin of Bathsheba, and he, make me new and cleanse me, and it's a real great passage. It might be Psalm 51. I could be off. But the concept, and I think of David like a friend of mine, David Dunn. He had a childlike faith, a childlike heart, where he just was excited about God and loved God. And, you know, David made his share of mistakes. He was kind of a dysfunctional dad. Some of his children turned on him. And yet it's so fascinating that from God's own words, he was a man after my own heart. You know, I think even Jesus or somebody references David, a man after God's own heart. And I think in my heart of hearts, I just have to think that though he was very flawed like all of us, I think the intent of his heart was, God, Daddy God, I just trust in you. I believe in you. And however God looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus in the same way, and I said this on Monday, I think how God looks at you, Jason, a man after my own heart, because through the shed blood of Jesus, you're perfect, you're complete,
we're
you're sanctified.
Over.
Yeah, and so in a sense, I mean, it'd be neat to think that God's saying that about us, but in a sense, because of Jesus, he does. It's kind of amazing.
Yeah, I think it's really amazing. And so, and I think when we look at David's life, I think it's up and against like Saul, Paul, we can say, how can God save that guy? Or how can God call that guy that? Or how can God look at that man in that way? Well, it's because of Jesus. Yeah. It's because of the work of Jesus. Now, we could say, well, yeah, but David didn't know Jesus. Yeah, but when Jesus went to the cross, Jesus took care of all sins, past, present, and future. So he took care of David's sin. He took care of Abraham's sin. He took care of all those sins. And that's something that I think that some of us don't understand about the work of Jesus. We don't understand about, we call it propitiation, where it is the substitute. Jesus is our substitute sacrifice. What we don't understand is Jesus didn't just take your sin and my sin and the sin of the people we know upon him. He took the sin past, present, and future. So when you read the Old Testament and you go, holy moly, these people are a train wreck. All that sin he took upon him there too. I mean, we don't even realize when Jesus says, Father, If it is your will, take this cup from me. A lot of us don't understand. Well, I think we have a pedestrian knowledge of saying that cup is the cup of wrath, but we don't understand what that wrath is. I mean, Malachi is very, I think it's in 5:2, Malachi is very clear to say it is the wrath that will fall upon nations, basically saying the judgment of God upon all people. Jesus is taking that all upon himself and all of it. I mean, as we read the Old Testament, we go through, we go like, oh my gosh, this guy, oh my gosh, this thing, oh my gosh, that thing. Jesus is going, I'm going to take that too, and I'm going to take that too, and I'm going to take that too, and I'm going to take yours, and I'm going to take yours. And Jesus takes all that upon him, which is, it's spectacular in one sense, and in another sense, if I'm really honest, for my even just trying to think about it, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming to think that Jesus did that. The more you ponder the things of God, the more you realize the things of God, they utterly transcend you. You have no category for understanding. When God says, who can know the mind of God? That's not a challenge to you like, well, I can if I just study a little harder. That's not what God's saying. When God says, who can know the mind of God? He's being honest. He's going, you can't even fathom the things that I think about. You can't even fathom. And he doesn't say it in a prideful or an arrogant way. God's saying it in a very factual truth way. You couldn't ponder it. You would explode if you tried to ponder the things that are going on inside of my head.
And that cup of wrath, we can't comprehend because it's all sin for all time. Not all just the past sin, but it's all the future sin. And the fact about David or Abraham being saved, they did have that picture of an eventual Savior that was going to come. So maybe they didn't know the name Jesus, but they knew through God's provisional care and through the sacrificial system that there was going to be a Savior forthcoming. So in a sense, they were looking towards Jesus, not knowing it.
Right, which
Jesus.
Is perfect for where we're at now, because in 23 it says this, of this man's offspring being David, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. When we say, well, what does that mean, as he promised? Since the very first tentative steps in the Old Testament, most notably, we call it the Proto-Evangelion in Genesis chapter 3 when he says he will crush his head. That is the first mention they say of Jesus, but Jesus actually mentioned earlier than that when God speaks and speaks the Logos and the Word. John tells us in the beginning was the Word. The Word was made flesh. This Word is this man named Jesus. And so God had been promising all throughout the Old Testament 400-something-odd Christophanies that happened, pictures of Jesus. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he, no, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. I just want to tell you, I love that about John the Baptist because he had a pretty decent ministry going on. I mean, my understanding is he had pretty good. He could self-exalt in that moment. He could say, you know what, I'm doing pretty darn good. You know what, I mean, you may be the Messiah, but I'm John the Baptist. I mean, but that wasn't who he was. And again, he was a cat that we wouldn't have chosen. Like, this guy ate locust and he had a furry coat on, and he was just really kind of nuts. And yet God was using him. Brothers and sons of the family of Abraham. So listen how Paul brings this back home. He speaks in language that unites people. He speaks in language, he's looking, brothers and sons of the family of Abraham and those among you who fear God. So really, he's covered all his bases. That should be everybody.
And I like the concept. I'm writing this down, speaking language that unites. How oftentimes we speak language that divides or puts down, or
Like
they're sinners and they deserve judgment. We were talking about that, you and I, off air. But how oftentimes our conversations should be uniting and profitable and ponder the things that are good and build up.
Among you fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. So he's saying to all of you, there's nobody who's too far from the arm of God. There's nobody from whom he won't raise his hands and deliver. And for those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets, he's saying, look at God gave you everything so that you could be able to understand this. But as we talked about for just a brief moment in the Wednesday program, God gave Pharaoh every bit of information he needed to know to be able to say, this is what I'm doing is not good. And yet he still continued. He still stayed that sinful course, which are read every Sabbath. So Paul's saying here, it's not just that God uttered these things to the prophets and let you know what's happening. But by the way, it's been read every Sabbath. fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. Listen to this. And this is like, this piece in the gospel I always just love. And they took him down. And it's like, it's almost like your heart wants to just, for a moment, just like go, But then I love it. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witness to the people. And we bring you the good news of what God promised to the fathers. This he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. And it's also written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." So he's saying to them, look, I've given you my son. And by the way, with them come the blessings of David. You guys all love David. Well, the blessings that come through David and of David are through Jesus, and because Jesus is of the lineage of David. Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. He's saying, look, at the people you revere, they died. They lived and they died, and the story went on. But this one, this man, this God-man, Jesus, he lived and he died and he's alive today. His body has not perished. He is not missing in action. Jesus is alive. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him, everyone who believes is freed. I mean, this should be the moment where the place is breaking out in revival.
Hallelujah chorus.
Yeah, oh my, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's like Billy Graham is here, and it's like, bum, 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 you know, people are bum rushing the altar. Everything of which you could not be freed by the laws of Moses. By the way, Paul will write about this in Romans, later on in Romans chapter 7. I love Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8, but he'll write about this in Romans chapter 7, where he says, look, at the law can reveal your sin, but it can't free you from that sin. But Jesus can. Jesus can do what the law of Moses could not accomplish. It can change you. He can change you. And so he says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you would not believe, even if one tells it to you. Listen, I think that here he's being funny.
Look,
I think
scoffers.
He's being funny, because I think he says, look, he just gives them the gospel. He takes them from the beginning of being called out of Egypt to killing Jesus, and then through, even though they killed Jesus, the salvation that is still and continued to be offered through Jesus, the invitation of salvation. And then he looks at them and he goes this. He says, look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. I'm doing a work in your days, a work you will not even believe, even if one tells you. I think he says this. Look, you scoffers, be astounded. I'm telling it to you, but I know you won't believe it. I think that that's it's almost a joke. Saul's going, I'm telling you, you won't believe it. And so we'll put a period there, because the question that I want to ask you right now as you're listening is, do you believe it? I mean, do you believe it? Because, you know, if I pulled out your checkbook, or I pulled out your schedule, your day planner, your cell phone, if I looked on your Facebook page, if I did all that, I could really get a really great grasp of what I think you believe. At least what's got your heart. And what's got your heart is usually what we have some sort of belief in. And so I'd ask you right now, what do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus bore the sins, past, present, and future of the world, including yours, upon him? Do you believe that he was hung on that tree, and that when he was taken down, that the world exhaled for a moment? And do you believe that in that same moment, 3 days later, God was renewing and resurrecting Christ in such a way that a newness of life was available to you? Therefore, the old is gone and the new is here. Do you believe that you can be a new man or woman through Jesus Christ? Do you believe that his power transcends your brokenness and your hurt? Do you believe that? Because the answer to that question will absolutely change your life. It will absolutely change your life. And so I'd say, do you believe?
Let's close out with three things. There's an 800 number. Maybe your heart is stirring right now and you'd like to talk to a trained counselor. It's a free call. They're loving people. You can call 1-888-NEED-HIM, 1-888-NEED-HIM. Certainly you could give Pastor Jason a call or attend a local Bible-believing church this Sunday, a couple days away. Pastors would love to have you. They love seekers, people that want to know the truth and want to know more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So find a good Bible-believing church or call up the station and we'll get you in touch with whether it's Pastor Jason or a good church in the area. And then maybe, Jason, just close out our program. Maybe that person's heart is stirred and they feel, but, Jason, you don't know my life. I've made some bad mistakes. I recognize I'm a sinner, and why would a holy God want to deal with me? Why would he care about me? I just can't believe that someone that is good and perfect and holy could delight in me, could choose me.
So we talked about David, and we talked about his sin with Bathsheba, and we talked about just how that was just wicked upon wicked and what it did to David. And so as Mark, as you even referenced, David then went away and he penned Psalm 51. And particularly in verse 12 where he says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit." So as we pray, maybe you have wandered a bit and you want to renew the joy you have in the salvation of the Lord. Maybe you've never leapt for joy in such a way because you've realized that God has saving grace available to you. Or maybe you didn't realize that God wants to hold you up on these really tough days. Or maybe, just maybe, you've forgotten that he's utterly willing. And so let's pray, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit," penned by a man caught in the depths of his sin and seeing only the power of his Savior. Lord, we thank you for your word, which covers everything. It covers sin and folly and foolishness, and yet it also covers celebration and the heights of heaven where the angels cry out for joy. And Lord, we just ask you that you would restore to us those folks right now who are maybe know who you are, but they're struggling with finding joy in that. And their prayer today needs to be, Lord, that you, because only you can do it, Lord, restore that joy. Restore the remembrance of their salvation. Lord, there is nothing that will cause us to well with thanksgiving like remembering how we have been saved and by whom we have been saved by. And Lord, I pray for those who are moving towards you, those who don't know you. Lord, particularly the person today who's asking, but who is this Jesus? Lord, your word is so clear that you are so willing and you take such great joy to reveal yourself to that person. And Lord, you ask for nothing in exchange. You don't ask for money. You don't ask for gifts. You don't ask for tokens. You don't ask for trinkets. What you ask for is simply that they believe, simply that they declare with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. The three words that we seem to trip over and get so caught up in so often that seem to be so hard for us because they bring to us the burden of our own sinfulness, of our own brokenness, of our own hurts. And Lord, I pray that through your good work right now, through your people, you would free us from those things, not because you have to, but because you're willing to. And so we lift up your name and we cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Lord, we pray as your word goes forth that the earth will be filled continually with your glory. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen and amen. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you and have a great day and night.